to welcome you to Bethel Church this morning. My name's Jeannie Princeton. I'll be leading the music team with Amanda Van Halteren and Charlotte Schnupp. We're a small but select team this morning, and if you wonder why we're so squished over here, we just want to leave lots of space for what's going to be happening this morning, because we're going to have some baptisms where people proclaim their decision to follow Jesus and be baptized in obedience to the Scripture's teaching. And we're also going to have family dedication of a baby, and that's always a really exciting time as we show our support for the families within our community. So it promises to be a time of celebration. Would you stand, please? I'm going to lead us in a call to worship from the book of Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Lord, we come to do your will this morning, to obey you by coming together as a community in worship, in fellowship. We come here to celebrate with one another and to support one another. We come as we are, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done for us. Please accept our worship this morning. Amen. Let's sing.
Come, now is the time to worship.
Son, and Holy Spirit. This I believe.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus as we say, I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not because of what we have done, but because what you have done for us. And it's in that gratitude that we do all these things and worship you. In Jesus. Amen. Please be seated.
So just as you are seated, as Jeannie mentioned, we are having a little bit of a different service today. So we're going to spend some time hearing a message and orient our thoughts as we proceed through the service. So I want to encourage you to turn to our scripture focus for today in John 19. So I want to turn with me in your pew Bible or on your phone to John 19, verse 16. And if you are just here visiting with us today, we are in the middle of an Easter series. We're slowing down Jesus' journey to the cross. And so we're going to proceed with some reflection this morning. It is a standalone sermon, so you won't feel like you've missed out. We just really wanted to focus on, in the season, what exactly was happening as Jesus was journeying to the cross and some of the characters around the cross as he died. And so we're going to read and hear about Mark as he reflects on Mary this morning. So we're going to read together from John 19, starting at verse 16. And so he, that is Pilate, delivered him, which is Jesus, over to the Jews to be crucified. So they, that is the Jews, took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The word of the Lord.
So good morning and welcome. My name is Mark. I'm the senior pastor here, and we are glad that you are here. We realize that we have some guests, and some people are away. Some people are here, out of town perhaps, for a number of things that are happening this morning. So welcome to Bethel. And as Amanda said, there's a lot going on in this service. We are in this series called The Easter Experience, where a number of you are involved with this. And then, so we have a little bit of that this morning, and then we have a family dedication, we call it. We had a family dedication in the first service and another family in the second. And then to top it all off, we have four baptisms, and we had two in the first and two in the second. And you'll hear all four stories in the second, but you'll see two of them be baptized because two of them were already baptized in the first. So there's a lot going on. So I only have about 15 minutes this morning. And Gord's going, "Oh, that's too bad." I know what some of you are thinking. "God, he only has 15 minutes." But, you know, 15 minutes isn't a lot of time. It's not a lot of time to say what I need to say. I mean, think about it. If you're a student here and you said, "I'm going to study for 15 minutes for my exam that's coming up," you'd probably get about 15% on your exam. That's just not enough time. If you went to our story this morning, as we kind of jump in for just a few minutes, 15 minutes approximately, and if you went to the main character this morning and you said to her, "You've got 15 minutes to process whatever you're dealing with in this story, whatever may be bothering you," I think she'd say, "I need more than 15 minutes. Go to any of the main characters in this story who are loyal to Christ, and for them to see what's going on here, they're just going to, I need way more than 15 minutes. I think we'd all agree that there are a lot of things in life, and there might be some things you're dealing with this morning that you would say, "I need way more than 15 minutes. Well, our main character, she's been at the cross. You remember that day, we just read about it, the day that Jesus was crucified. And our main character, she's not alone. And what was happening in front of their very eyes was just unbelievable. And it would take way more than 15 minutes to process it. The text was read, but if you have your Bibles open, we just pick up again in verse 25, standing by the cross of Jesus. And here are the characters. Here's the main character, well, second to Christ, but there it was his mother. So Mary is there. And his mother's sister. So Jesus' aunt is there, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, it's an endearing term there that's probably likely referring to John, the disciple. Standing there, Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," as he looked at the disciple. And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Terms of endearment, terms of care. In fact, we know the motivation here because the next line says, "And from that hour, the disciple, John, took her to his own home." He took her to his own home. I've emboldened it on the PowerPoint. "And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." I bet you we've read that 1,000 times and we've never paused and thought, "And he took her to his own home." What was that walk like from the cross to the home of John? Maybe it took 15 minutes. Maybe it took more than 15 minutes. We're not sure. But what she was carrying was more than a 15-minute problem or burden. On that walk back, would anybody be able to say something like, "Here's a magic pill that would wipe away all your tears. Here's the 15-minute pill. Place on your tongue, swallow, and in 15 minutes you will feel better. If not, rinse and repeat." Would there be any satisfactory answer for Mary? But she's not the only character here. But would there be any satisfactory answer for Mary in terms of what is unfolding on the cross as she watches her son bleed out? I want to show you a two-minute clip of a video. If you're in a life group and you're processing this series in a life group, you'll be watching a video this week, about a 25-minute video. Here's a two-minute section that focuses in on Mary.
How my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For my mighty Lord is holy, and he has done great things for me.
For 6 hours on Friday, as Jesus is dying, Mary's heart is breaking. They say that just before you die, that your life flashes in front of your eyes. That you relive life's most defining moments and the memories just come flooding back. Don't you think that was probably true for Mary as well? As she watches her son die this horrible death, don't you think she probably made a very painful trip down memory lane? Traveled back in time just trying to make sense of it all. How did it come to this? Because I'm sure that she never imagined that this would be God's plan for her life.
I'm sure as you think of Mary and that character, you would probably say this morning, I think she probably needs more than 15 minutes to kind of process what she's working through. If you thought of your own life this morning and said and asked yourself the question, what would my video look like? What would your video look like? Would you ask some of the questions like, or make statements like, my life is not to look like this. This wasn't supposed to end this way. This isn't supposed to go this way. What is God doing right now? I didn't see this coming. I need more than 15 minutes. So imagine, and this is where you need to use your imagination with me this morning. So imagine John now proceeds to take Mary to his home. And imagine they open the door, they come into that home, and so John is there, and Mary is there, and Mary's sister is there, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene is there. And just use your imagination. We don't know this to be true, but imagine Peter. Peter slips in the back door, right? He comes in the back door and he is weighed down. I mean, he's denied Jesus, and so he's dealing with incredible regret, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. So imagine that they're all there and they have their own Easter experience. The life group material that we're walking through, there's this a little bit different, but imagine, you got to work with me here. And so imagine some of these possible questions. When you were little, what did you dream of being or doing when you grew up? Did you think it would look like this? How has your life been different from what you expected, Mary? Or you could insert your own name there. Or the most common reason people turn their backs on God is because he doesn't do something they expect he should, such as heal their best friend or stop that tragic accident from happening, or he let your son die. What can we expect from God? Wouldn't it be interesting to be in that life group and to hear the answers to that question. And imagine if John, who is the life group facilitator, just says, oh, by the way, we have 15 minutes to process all of this. How many of you would say, we need more than 15 minutes? There are a lot of issues in life, and I know a lot of issues that we all deal with that we would say we need more than 15 minutes. We need more than 15 minutes to work out our anger. We need more than 15 minutes to reconcile a relationship, perhaps to extend forgiveness. We need more than 15 minutes to get over the grief of loss because of death. Some of us have walked that road. If you went to our refugee family, Naveed and Fazilat, who have just gotten here from Thailand, originally from Pakistan, and said, you got 15 minutes to figure us Canadians out, they'd say, we need way more, way more than 15 minutes. Well, I think there's a number of issues that these disciples and Mary are dealing with in this story, but perhaps there is one word that we can all relate to that would be a word that would describe what they're dealing with, and it's the next word on this screen. It's the word disappointment. Any of you ever say, would you say this morning, because of disappointment, I need more than 15 minutes to deal with disappointment? Ever been in a room where it was pregnant with disappointment? There's no place for anyone to crack a joke. It would be inappropriate to try to change the topic or order in some wings like comfort food. I mean, in John's home or perhaps in a context you found yourself, they're all just swimming in disappointment. It's deep and it's cold and there's no edge to grab onto. We need more than 15 minutes. And guess what? When it comes to disappointment and so many other issues in life, we need way more than 15 minutes. There are no quick studies. There are no fast learners. Everyone needs more than 15 minutes. And the path we walk can be difficult. As it says in verse 27, and from that hour, the disciple John took her to his home. How many of us have ever walked that road, connecting us to the memory of our deep disappointment and our home, symbolic of the place of where we're trying to process, and we would say we need more than 15 minutes? I mean, put yourself in Mary's shoes. John says, it's time to leave, Mary. We're not quite sure what time they left, but it's time to leave. And so they begin to walk down that road to John's house. And did she ever look back? And as she looked back, did the pangs of disappointment pierce her heart? Have you ever found yourself on that road? You look back and it's a relationship, it's God that disappointed you, it's an event, it's a circumstance, and you look back and it pierces your soul. As you move towards home, as you move towards processing, and you realize that 15 minutes won't fix it. Someone said this about disappointment. The best way to avoid disappointment is to not expect anything from anyone. Have you walked on that road? That road that connects us to the memory and the home, the place of processing. As you've processed disappointment, did you have people come around you? Did you have a John? Did you have another Mary? Did you have a group? Did anyone dare say to you, you've got 15 minutes, deal with it? And if you didn't, you might have liked to just take a swing at them and say, are you kidding? I need way more than 15 minutes. Well, where does Mary go from here, from John's home? We don't know the details. But we do know that Jesus rose again from the dead. And for a number of days, he appeared several times to the disciples, to his mother. And then just before Pentecost, as we come into the book of Acts, we find Mary in another home. And this is what we read. Then they returned to Jerusalem, the disciples, after having seen Christ, after he ascended from the Mount of called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and James, Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All with these in one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And can you imagine the contrast between this home and John's home? The mood has changed. Smiles abound. There's hope. There's expectation, not disappointment. And they're all swimming in this great sense of expectation. Make a long story short, what had Mary learned? There might be a number of ways to kind of phrase what did she learn in those days, but here's perhaps a way to capture that this morning as we just have 15 minutes. It's this, that God can be trusted, and that changes everything. Not that God can be understood, full stop, completely. No, there's lots of mystery. Oh, that's another. God cannot be completely understood, the mystery of his ways, but God can be trusted. And that changes everything. He has a plan. She would see that in the most hopeless, pathetic scene, the cross, God knew what he was doing. He had a plan. And she would be able to connect the dots and make sense of the cross to a certain degree. And so we could end the sermon and go, perfect, there it is. God can be trusted. That changes everything, and it's all nice and clean. But it's not clean, because Mary is a human being just like you and I, and she would have lots of disappointment to deal with. She had lots of disappointment in her rearview mirror, like I think the disappointment of losing her husband. Where did he go? Anybody know? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. Did he die? Did he divorce her? I don't know. Did he relapse? I don't know. Perhaps she dealt with the disappointment of Joseph. Perhaps she dealt with the disappointment of Judas, her son's friend. Apparently, he lost his mind. And the disappointment of her cousin, John the Baptist, losing his head. And then as we look ahead, look to the future. We don't know much about Mary after this scene, but if she was alive, perhaps she had to deal with the disappointment of the church being persecuted, the disappointment of Ananias and Sapphira lying. That would be disappointing. Or perhaps she had to deal with the disappointment of John, this beloved disciple. His brother James was executed by Herod. And if she was alive, perhaps there was a role reversal, where at one time John comforted Mary because of the loss of the son, and now the roles are reversed. She comforts John because he's lost his brother. Disappointment. And think of this, again, we don't know, but everybody in that upper room, so many of them died, crucified, executed for their faith. Was she alive to witness that, to hear about that? Disappointment? Perhaps. And yet mixed into all of this would be evidence that God is at work. He had a plan. It's messy. But God can be trusted. That changes everything. He has a plan. But there's lots of disappointment. And there's lots of mystery. A lot of us here this morning would say, God can be trusted. That changes everything. He has a plan. And then you would also say, and life is messy, and there are lots of things that I don't know why, and if I were God, I would do it differently, and I've had to wrestle with disappointment. But at the same time, you would say, but God can be trusted, and that changes everything. He has a plan, but I wrestle with that. Here's a prayer that I came across written by Tim Keller. Some of you will know his name, and this is what he writes, and I think it's a beautiful prayer that illustrates a little bit of what we're talking about. Lord, the world is filled with so many tragedies and injustices, like the things that are happening in my life, perhaps. I wish I knew the why behind so many things, but despite appearances and what I see from my extremely limited vantage point, you have never wronged anyone. That's his prayer. God, you can be trusted. That changes everything, even though I don't understand why, but you have a plan, and I trust your character, but I don't always get it. God can be trusted. That changes everything. I think that is a lesson, and I think there would be a lot of you here this morning that would agree. This is a lesson we learn. and then we relearn. And then stuff happens and we unlearn it. And we question it. And we wrestle with it. And we relearn it again. And for some of us, this is a statement. God can be trusted. That changes everything. And some of us, we go through seasons where it's more of a, not a statement, but a question. God can be trusted? Really? Does that change everything? And some of us this morning would say, you know the road between disappointment and the home of processing that Mary was on? Some of us would say, that's a lonely road. And that's a lonely house. Because I had no one to walk with. And some of you would say, God met me on that road, in that house. God brought people into my life. Well, this morning we are celebrating people trusting God. And that changes everything. You may have heard them this morning. The parents aren't making the noise. The kids are. Totally fine. But you know, when as a parent, as you seek to follow Christ, that one of the bottom line convictions is, God, you can be trusted. And that changes everything. You have a plan. And so how I'm going to love my spouse, or how I'm going to love my children, and what I'm going to teach them, and how I'm going to filter so much of the stuff and the junk that wants to come, how I lead, how I love, how I serve, it's going to be profoundly influenced by the fact that God can be trusted, and that changes everything. And I want to honor his plan. So this morning we're going to witness a family dedication, and then we're going to take a little bit of a break, do some announcements that really have nothing to do with the service, and then we're just kidding, they have a lot to do, and then we're going to move into baptisms, because baptism is another great act of trusting God, and we'll explain that a little bit. So I'm going to ask our family pastor, Jamie, to come up and lead us in, oh, yes, sorry, and I'll push it down for you. There you go.
We actually have had a couple of dedications. So this morning at 9, we had Franklin and Kim Sim dedicate Mary and Ariella. So the picture, is there a picture of them to go up there? Nope, that's this one. There we are. So they were. So this family had a dedication in the first service. And I just wanted to let you know about another dedication that we did a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago in March. We have Phoebe and Amos and B, Coho, they had a family dedication in the upper room on a Saturday, and there was lots of people there, and it was just a great time of celebration with them as well. So, but this morning, right now, we are going to, I'm going to ask Jen and Chris Ellis and Bexton and Crawford to come up today. Why? Crawford wants to know why he has to come up. Okay, so I know Jen and Chris really well, and a lot of you guys know Jen and Chris really well, but there are some people here that don't know you guys really well. So why don't you tell us a little bit about you and Chris and your lovely children?
Sure. So I'm Jen. This is my husband, Chris. We've been married for almost 6 years. This is our son, Bexton, who's almost 7 months, and our son, Crawford, who will be 3 in June. I've been attending Bethel for about eight or nine years now, and Chris started attending shortly before we got married. I am a high school drama and English teacher here in Kingston, and Chris is co-owner of Trailhead Kingston downtown. Anything else?
Good. Okay. Gives us a little picture here of who you guys are. So, so today is an opportunity for Chris and Jen to just stop for a few minutes and acknowledge that, as Mark has said, we can trust God with our children, and that actually changes everything. So today is not about salvation. It's not about anything magical that will happen in the life of Bexton. It's just we have marked this morning's service as an official time of commitment for them to decide together with all of us, their family and their friends, to parent Bexton intentionally. So Bexton, we know, is uniquely created and uniquely given to Jen and Chris, and they were chosen to be their parents.
Toddler.
He is not getting dedicated.
Been there, done.
That's right. So you both are the primary influences in Bexton's life, and what you do and who you are really matters. Everything Bexton learns about life and what he believes about his Heavenly Father will be learned from you. And unfortunately, it does feel like 15 minutes. And it goes really by really fast, at a neck-breaking pace, actually. On this slide, you'll see my first slide is a picture of a jar. And in that jar, there's 936 marbles. So from the time your children are born, you have 936 weekends until they graduate from high school. And it seems like a lot, but it goes by really fast. And if you were to take a marble out of the jar each weekend, it would be a tangible way to see how fast it goes. By the time Bexton is 9 years old, you'll have lost half your marbles. And then you're down to 468 weeks, and you only have 312 marbles before they get their driver's license. And then only four more summer vacations. So you can see it goes really fast, right, by the time they're 18. So we don't say this to make you panic, of course, but we also believe that if you're losing your marbles or your weeks, however you want to think about it, we want you to think about it as a positive thing, because you are making history and you are influencing Bexton's life. So we think that if you stop occasionally and count your weeks, you'll make your weeks count a little bit more. You know, when I think about what God has to say about parents, one of my favorite passages is found in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's a passage that tells of a time when Moses stood before the Israelites and addressed the parents in the audience. And he shared one of the most important things that you and I as parents can ever embrace. So what we're going to do is we're going to pull that passage of scripture up, and we're all going to read it together, okay? Jen, you three here too. Okay, so hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. So as we know, that's a lot of responsibility, right? And as you parent Bexton, we want you to remember two things. We want you to remember that you will not be perfect, but God is perfect. And so we hope that you will work out your relationship with your Heavenly Father, never stop growing in the Lord, work through all of your stuff, because it's really important. And we know that if you do that, your faith will grow and your marriage will thrive. And a vibrant faith and a great marriage are the two best gifts that you can give to Bexton. And the other thing that we want you to know is that you're not alone. Raising children, as we all know, is not easy. It takes a village to raise children. And we want you to know that Bethel is here for you. And it's our prayer, of course, that you will engage with us, because we truly do care about the spiritual growth of Bexton. And so we want to be your strongest supporters and your biggest fans as you parent Bexton. And he's looking at me. And we also, at Bethel here, want to make sure that we have significant relationships. We know that children, especially as the older that they get, they need more voices speaking into their lives. And so we hope that here we will be some of those voices, so that Bexton will hear the same things you're saying, just in a different voice. So we just want to make that commitment to you as well, because even the best parents don't do it alone. So we're going to solidify that commitment to stand with you, and we're going to do that by standing, and we're going to honor the commitment we're going to make together by praying a call and response prayer of dedication. And I am going to ask, actually, Reverend George McGarvey to come up right now and be ready to pray, because he is going to pray. He's also known as Great Papa. And he is going to pray for Bexton after we finish the call and the response. We'll give him a mic as well. Okay, so how this is going to work is I will say a few words, and then Chris and Jen will read off the screen, and you'll see it above, and then it will say community, and that's when you guys will read, and then everyone will read the last part together, okay? So Chris and Jen, children are a gift from our generous God, a God who pours out such extravagance on us that it eludes our words and often our awareness. Yet we are freshly reminded of the abundance in your beloved Bexton. Is it your desire to have Bexton know and love God in a real and tangible way? To model for him what relationship with Jesus and the Spirit can look like? Do you commit to providing every opportunity for him to experience that relationship himself? And do you commit to walking out your own faith journey with integrity so that he might see consistency in your words and deeds? And to actively pursuing the wisdom and love and grace of Jesus as you parent? Is it your desire to see Bexton grow into the fullness of who God created him to be, acknowledging and encouraging his gifts, skills, talents at each stage?
We do desire and commit to these things,
and we acknowledge our need for Jesus
and his love and grace as we do.
Bexton, as you grow, we will work to help your faith and with you, that year by year, your knowledge of his presence will be greater for you, that daily you would know what it is to put on Christ
and walk as his own beloved in the world.
Yeah. What's the mic?
So Jen and Chris, as your community, we're here to walk alongside you, and we'll read this together. Chris and Jen, we love you, and we've heard your desire to raise Bexton with love and integrity so he may know the goodness of the one who created him. As your community, we promise to pray for you and encourage you as you do this. We will work to be good examples of what it looks like to follow Jesus, so Bexton will see consistency in belief and behavior in our community. Grow gently, Bexton, in the love of God. We bless you and pray Christ be near you now in each hour of your life. And now everyone will read this together. Jesus, we thank you for Bexton's life and for our own lives. We thank you for the sure, subtle ways of your grace and the ways you weave us in immeasurable worth and incredible possibility. We thank you and ask for one grace more, that together with this one you entrusted to us, we keep learning to trust your assurance and to be less afraid. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift, a life you give us. And you have ordained the family. This morning, Lord, as we stand with Chris, Jennifer, and the family, the boys, Lord, we thank you for them. And you've entrusted Bexton to them to raise and to follow you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon their home. We pray, Lord, it'll be a home where your word is given forth, prayer is heard, and the joy of the Lord is their strength. Father, we pray for Bexton. And as he goes through this life, Lord, we pray that each step he takes will be directed by you. Lord, we just ask that you would give wisdom to Chris and Jennifer as they raise the boys. And Lord, they'll forever serve you, and one day the family circle that is down here will meet forever in the glories of heaven, trusting Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Your blessing upon them, your strength and help, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. God can be trusted. That changes absolutely everything. Doesn't change our announcements. So we have a few announcements to make, and then we're going to get into baptisms. And actually, these announcements are important. They help answer two questions. How can I connect? And what's the information that I need? So I'm just going to move through a few announcements, and then we'll get back to, we'll go into the baptismal. But in terms of women's discipleship, you'll see this next screen. On Saturday, May the 11th, there will be a women's discipleship event for those that are 16 and up in terms of age at Bethel from 9 to 12. And it's the time of worship and teaching and fellowship and all of that, and there'll be a brunch. But it's also a chance for us to hear from you, to hear about women's discipleship. So this is just for women to talk about what we can do better at Bethel to help in the discipleship journey of our women at Bethel. So we invite you to come to this. The event costs $10 and is payable by cash on the day of the event. And there's a sign-up sheet on the table in the foyer, or you can RSVP online. So please sign up by May the 5th so that the organizers will know how much food to prepare. But can I just say that if you're a woman here this morning, your opinion counts, your insight, your perspective on this issue of discipleship, so please make it a priority. So connection and information, that's a great connecting point, and to get some good information. Another one is a life group that is running in May. This is a short group, a short-term group, new rules for love, sex, and dating. And as we know, the world has changed, apparently. Love, sex, and dating. Lots of mixed messages about relationships from outside the church, and at times it can feel like crickets inside the church. Social media, self-help books, gender confusion, loss of identity are impacting our ability to have and maintain healthy relationships. So we just felt that we really need to talk about this issue of relationships, love, sex, and dating in this four-week life group. And it's described as a heavy-hitting 4 weeks as we drill down on some of those key issues. And so the facilitators for this 4 week are Amanda Van Haltren and Curtis Dick. So you can sign up, and spaces are limited. Please sign up by April 31st. And so that's a great way to connect. That's a great way to get information and to be part of community. The third has to do with our TED Talks. A lot of you have been to our TED Talks. I went to a TED Talk this week on reading in an age of Netflix, and it was great. It was a very insightful TED Talk that was put on here at the church. Well, this TED Talk is on membership. You can see the date, you can see the time, and the question is, who should come? Well, if you're a current member and you don't have a clue what's going on at Bethel and how things are organized, well, you come for that one-hour talk. You might get some insights and appreciate it. Second thing is, if you're brand new at Bethel and you're not maybe interested in membership yet, but you'd like just to know a little bit more of how the church works, it's a great one-hour session. We'd encourage you to sign up. Or you want to become a member. That's the obvious. And you come to that talk for 1 hour. You can sign up at the back and pick up a book. There's a cost of $15. I am a church member, and we want you to read that prior to. It's a very small book as part of our discussion. And so we encourage you to check that out. Finally, just quick things. You can read your bulletin, but please be aware of the Good Friday service that's happening. It's a citywide event. And also our Easter service. And be prayerfully thinking about who you might want to invite to the Good Friday service or perhaps to the Easter Sunday service here at Bethel. Finally, a special members meeting on this Tuesday at 7 p.m. You can look for the details in the bulletin. But this is the last meeting of the unincorporated church. So we encourage maximum member attendance. If you're a member without electronic access, you can pick up a paper copy of the notice and documents on the table in the foyer. So for some of you that are visiting, you're going, what was that announcement all about? Don't worry about it. If you do come to Bethel, you know what it's all about. And we really need your presence there as we continue the process of incorporation. Okay. Everybody still with me? Good. Okay. So I'm going to ask the greeters to come forward as we prepare for baptisms. And a great example of God can be trusted. That changes everything. Let's pray, and then we'll proceed into our baptismal section. Lord, we thank you this morning for the body of Christ. We thank you for the diversity that there is in all of the generations, how that brings strength to the body, helps us think more deeply, more accurately, helps us consider things that we might not consider because of our vantage point. And we thank you, Lord, that you have huge shoulders and an enormous capacity to take the biggest questions that we have and help us process those questions. Thank you for the community of faith. We give now as a demonstration of our commitment to the local church, believing that you do make a difference in our lives and can make a difference in people's lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, greeters, if you want to go ahead and take up the offering. And as you do, just to prep for our baptism this morning, in Acts chapter 2, a lot of us know this book, where the disciples or people would come to faith in Jesus and they would be baptized. And baptism is a word that just refers to immersion. It literally means immersion. And so as a person would come, they would be baptized as an act of that God can be trusted, right? That act of trust and surrender. And as they would come back up out of the water, as the Apostle Paul talks about, that changes everything. And I now commit to his plan as I choose to walk out a life of following Jesus. And so that's what we're going to witness this morning. And I can't help but think of Mary. Again, we don't know, but in that New Testament church, as people would come to faith in Jesus, and she perhaps was in the crowd as she would watch people get baptized, and knowing what she had gone through, I can't help but think that she may have stood there and thought something like this, maybe not the same language, but God can be trusted. And that changes everything. He has a plan. As she would witness what God was doing in the hearts and the lives of so many people. So that's what we're here to celebrate this morning. So can you stand with me as we just transition into this time and pray with me? Father, we acknowledge our absolute dependence upon you. And this act of baptism symbolizes that it is by grace that we have been saved. It is through faith. This act of baptism demonstrates our absolute trust in you and that you change our lives. And it doesn't matter the context that we come out of. It doesn't matter our story. Your grace has the ability to transform us. And so not only are those on this platform sharing their story this morning in need, but we acknowledge our need of you. And we declare that as we transition into this time of baptism.
You're the one.
So the first two stories this morning are people who have been baptized already. So I'm going to ask Sydney to come on up and to share her story. And then she'll be followed by Allison.
Thank you very much. Hello, everybody. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Sydney Robinson, and I am taking biomechanical engineering here at Queens. I've been coming to Bethel since second year, and I fell in love with the community here. I actually cried at my first service while worshiping because I just felt such an overwhelming sense of love and devotion. Today, I would like to share my faith journey with you and the amazing things that God has done in my life. So when I was a baby, I was baptized Catholic, and I went to a Catholic elementary school. My mother was raised Catholic, and my father was converted from Anglicanism to Catholicism when I was about 10 years old. My family were very much practicing Catholics, so we went to church around Christmas and Easter. In my school, the Bible's teachings were spoon-fed to you, and you were expected to believe them and just not really ask questions. When I did have questions that would have developed my relationship with God, I stuffed them down instead and slowly grew apart from him. So I decided to go to a public high school and deemed myself an atheist. Amazingly enough, God used this time, I'll bet without my permission, to grow my mind. I was, and still can be, a very stubborn person and sometimes a little bit closed-minded. God put me in situations that forced me to be open-minded and realize the positive impact that mindset can have on my perspective and my experiences. It is all on his timing, and I believe that I would not be standing here before you today if I had tried to answer my questions about faith when I was still so closed-minded. My return to Christianity began over the Christmas break of first year. I was playing Monopoly with a friend, and we began discussing religion. He was reading a book on Christianity at the time and began to grill me with questions for why I didn't believe in God, questions I could not answer, such as, why do we have morals if there is no God? I realized I had taken a huge leap of faith to be an atheist and was appalled at myself as a scientist. I had not done any of my own research. So I set off to find some answers. I began going to church with my mom and slowly got more and more involved at Geneva House, the Christian Fellowship at Queens. I could no longer ignore the supposed coincidences that kept occurring in my life. Once, my mom and brother were biking on a sidewalk in Grand Bend, which is a small beach town just north of London, for those of you who don't know, when two girls ran in front of them, forcing them to stop. At the same time, a man was carrying a large sheet of glass, and he dropped it, shattered all over the ground. Had my mom and brother still been biking, it would have fallen on them and could have seriously hurt them. Another time, my mom and I were driving in the car, talking about a little bit of family drama, and the man on the radio came on, talking about being an eagle among crows and rising above them where they can't bother you. My mom and I just looked at each other and commented on the timeliness of that advice. Before, I would have chalked it all up to coincidence or luck, but with my growing faith, I knew that I was seeing the hand of God. I got more involved in Geneva and joined a huddle with some of the most amazing women that I know. This gave me an outlook to ask questions and dig deeper into the roots of my unbelief. With each question I asked, I became closer and closer to God. The answers felt right, and a sense of peace and belonging grew within me the more I learned about Jesus. A big question I had been struggling with for some time was how free will could exist if God had a plan for our lives. I had not voiced this question. I had only thought about it. I hadn't even prayed about it. At Bethel that Sunday, Amanda got up to pastor and started with, "Today we will be talking about free will in the context of God's plan." I got chills. I was completely floored. It was so clear to me that God was using Amanda's sermon to answer my question without me even having to utter a word. I went up to Amanda after, a little bit shaky, and told her that God used her to speak to me, and she invited me to have a meeting with her to talk more about it. I am thrilled to be baptized today, about an hour ago, as the next step in my faith journey, publicly declaring my choice to be a Christ follower. By no means do I have all of the answers now, and I doubt that I ever will. But I get closer to God every day, and I could not be more grateful to all the people he put in my life who supported me along the way. My mom has been so supportive of finding me resources to help me explore my faith and for coming along with me. My friend Laura loves talking about to me about the things that I discover and also the questions that are still weighing on me. a friend, Kathy, is always ready with a Bible verse or a movie to watch or a book to read that could answer my questions. My mom and I watched Case for Christ upon her recommendation and absolutely loved it. Julia, also from Geneva House, has been with me every step of the way, recommending books or meeting with me to pray or meeting with me to work through a specific question and just being an overall amazing role model for me. Nancy welcomed me into her home and her conversation group to watch Evolution's Achilles Heels, which blew my mind and really helped solidify my faith. And of course, my huddle mates, who gracefully put up with my inexhaustible stream of questions and provide me with new insights and perspectives on God's teachings. I'm grateful to Geneva and Bethel for safe spaces to explore my faith. And of course, God has been with me every step of the way, lining up the right people and opportunities in my life to answer all of my questions and draw me closer to Him. In terms of how I have changed since accepting Christ, I am still the same person I've always been, but I feel more like myself. I'm celebrating my inquisitive nature by asking a million questions. I'm owning my identity as God's beloved daughter, His masterpiece. Everything just feels more right. The world makes more sense. I feel more settled in my spirit. I'm more grounded. I express gratitude better. And the answers to my questions feel right to me. After all, as John Ortberg once wrote, how do we live a meaningful life without God, the one who gives life meaning? Thank you.
So Allison was baptized in the first, so she gets to just share her story again. And you did a great job in the first. Sure, I'll hold that, yeah.
I have a little bit of a vision problem, so if you see me holding this really close, that's the reason. In Mark 4, Jesus teaches us the parable of the sower and the seed. In my early life with Christ, verses 5 and 6 could have been written for me. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. I used to believe that Jesus taught this parable as an either-or description of a Christian life. It's only became clear to me recently that our God is a God of relationships. And as we all know, a good relationship grows and changes with love, time, and maturity. I was 12 years old when I accepted Jesus into my life. A life that was fraught with continued abuse, dysfunction, and pain. I was filled with fire and passion for God and saw my life in mission. I prayed from a position of expectation. I expected God to raise His mighty hand and inventions against my abusers. Sadly, I had no one to lead me or nurture me in the true nature of God. With no depth, my faith fell away and withered. God is a faithful God, and for 45 years He walked beside me. He grieved as He watched me suffer years of physical and mental abuse, situations where my life was in peril of death, alcoholism, promiscuity, homelessness, and circumstances that only ever happened to other people. There were times He tried to draw me close, and even times I drew close to Him. What I didn't know was that from the moment I accepted Jesus into my life, I had been marked. I had been chosen, and nothing I did could ever change that. The truth of that lies in Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapters 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In October 2016, I began my journey of sobriety. I found a new spirituality in my higher power. I became addicted to positivity. I read self-help books furiously, searching to fill the space alcohol had left. It would take me longer than my allotted time to tell you about the favors God granted me during this time. I was grateful, but not to God, to the universe, for the positive energy that was bringing all this my way. Then came the plan, a plan that would see me support my son for the next couple of years until he went away to college, a plan that assured me that all the pain, heartache, and hurting would end, a plan that would involve ending the life that God had so generously given me. This became my armor, not God's plan. To paraphrase 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, God never allows us to have trials without giving us the means to walk through them. In 2018, the biggest trial of my life began. That's saying a lot, all things considered. And it would take the form of my most loved son. I would be shaken and wounded and broken. Hurts I never knew existed would be laid before me. And then when I had given up and fell sobbing to my knees, God was the name I cried out to. God unlocked the hardness of my heart and ultimately changed my plans. There has been many wonderful personal moments between God and me since then, but there have also been just as many moments of struggle and trial. God continues to make changes in me, and a lot of time I am slow to learn. Through it all, I believe that Jesus walks beside me, the Holy Spirit lives within me, and God reigns over me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Thank you.
Okay, now we have two more, and these folks are going to be baptized. So, Wenji, we're going to go first with Wenji, so why don't you come on up? Did I get your name right? Not bad, eh? Okay. And he'll share his story, and then we'll have a couple people come up and pray for him.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning, Basil. My name is Wenjin Li. I'm an international student from China, and I study computer science at Queen's. I came to Canada in 2013, and in the past 6 years, I got my master's degree here, and I'm going to defend my PhD thesis very soon in May. I grew up in a very traditional Chinese family, where religion is not a very important part in our lives. I don't even remember if my parents have ever talked about it since I was a child. However, for cultural reasons, as you know, Buddhism has a very significant impact in Chinese culture and history. My grandparents praise Buddha and make offerings to ask for favors when the family encounter troubles. As a child, I wasn't able to understand the whole meaning, but my grandparents taught me to be honest and open-minded based on their beliefs. It was their encouragement that motivated me to seek for the truth and find Jesus in the end. Before I came to Canada, Christianity was a word that only appears in my history class. I heard about Jesus as a person, but I did not know him as the God. After I started my graduate studies in Queens, my life was very busy in the first few years, and I had to adapt myself to a different lifestyle here in Kingston. God knows I wasn't ready at that time, and he is always patient and wait for the right moment. The moment came one night in late November 2017. I accepted an invitation from my friend Henley to Nancy's house for a secret study. It was the start of my journey to Jesus. My friend got my interest by saying that it was going to be a very relaxing movie night. We watched the movie Evolution's Achilles Heels, and it turned out to be anything but relaxing. I feel shocked, and the movie blew my mind to realize the flaws in evolution theory. It was the first time I realized that what I was taught in high school in the college was so wrong. Spontaneously, I started to look for the truth through another path, Jesus. By reading the Bible, I learned about what Jesus is like through his words to the disciples and his love to everyone by carrying our sins on the cross. Weeks later, I watched another documentary on Lee Strobel's story called The Case for Christ and how he found his faith through thorough investigation. Although I was not able to conduct such investigation by myself, Strobel's story was so convincing that reinforced my belief on what the Bible records, that Jesus coming back to life on death. However, at the time, my doubts were not completely resolved. For instance, I could not understand that God uses pain to help us grow, just like Jamie shared last week. Thus, Nancy recommended me to Alpha Course as another step to build my faith. Many thanks to Marilyn and Neil, who run this course at Basel Past Fall. It was in Alpha that many doubts of mine were resolved. I also have a good opportunity to know good friends like Sarah and Jason. One night in Alpha, after discussion, Marilyn showed me a painting about Jesus knocking at the door. Instantly, that's a painting. Instantly, it was a strike on my heart, because at that moment, I realized that all my past experience was Jesus approaching me and knocking at my soul. I questioned myself to see if there was any reason that I did not want Jesus to be the Lord in my life. I just cannot find a single reason. That's why I knew I was ready to commit and accept Jesus. The opportunity came soon after that at Alpha. Marilyn and Sarah together prayed to invite the Holy Spirit into my life. And later at Basel, Nancy, Yutian, Stephen, and Joel prayed for me again to welcome me as a Christian. Since then, I have been a huddle group at Geneva House with Jason and Michael, which has helped me a lot to continue to grow in my faith. When I look back on the journey so far, God obviously knows the best way to teach me. He knows I'm a logical person, and he convinced me with so many facts. Jesus coming back from death is obviously the foundation of my faith. But I have to say, the more important thing to me is God's mighty love that has been shown to me through my good friends, which eventually strengthened my faith, my belief. Becoming a Christian does not mean I don't have any question or that I won't commit any sin. Instead, I know Jesus is with me and I can always go to him for help. Anyway, I'm still a young Christian and I have a lot to learn, but I'm ready to be baptized and declare my faith. In the end, I want to praise the Lord for all he has done. Thank you.
So Hanley and Nancy are going to pray. Usually we just have one person pray, but Wenji needs lots of prayer. So lots of prayer. So you get a double blessing. So guys, go ahead and let's join together as these folks lead us.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Wenji and for the way you have touched his heart and called him to follow you. Thank you for his openness and his desire to seek you and learn more about you.
Thank you that he's ready to be baptized today in front of a church family and make a public statement of his faith. And thank you that he's ready to declare his decision to follow you and commit his life to you. Please strengthen him and deepen his faith.
Help Wenji to grow in you and become a bright light in your kingdom. Please help and protect him as he moves to Vancouver and starts a new phase in his life there. Lord, we ask you to put other Christians in his path to guide him and help him along his way. Help him to find a good church and fellowship to nurture him and help him grow in his faith.
We pray that Wenji will be good soil, where your roots will become firmly planted in him and grow down deep to produce an unshakable faith in him. We pray that he will know that you always love him, no matter when he is in suffering or in comfort. We pray that he will know that you are always with him whenever, wherever he goes, and that you will never leave him.
Please bless him today, Lord, as he takes this special step towards you. Guide him and watch over him always. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So Wenji is going to be baptized, but I just want to say part of the reason why we have other people pray for the baptismal candidates is because discipleship happens. All of you are invited into that process. And so as much as we get the privilege of staff at Bethel to baptize people, it's really other people walking alongside from the Monday to Saturday that really creates a space for someone to process their questions and then make the decision to be baptized. So you are all invited into that journey. So that is why we have other people pray.
Do you want to get baptized in your glasses?
Thank you.
Whatever. Well, Wenji, thank you for encouraging us with your story, by the way. God can be trusted, and that changes everything. He has a plan. And so, Wenji, I have the privilege, and we have the privilege of witnessing your baptism as a demonstration of your trust and your submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
So we have one more baptismal candidate this morning, and her name is Janice, and she's going to come up and share her story. And so, Janice, if you just want to come up, and then Jamie is going to come up and pray for her after. I can hold it for you, yes.
Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Janice Kamika. I was born and raised in Montego Bay, Jamaica. I had five brothers. Three was older than I was. My mom, dad, and grandmother were Christians in the Baptist church. So it was just custom for us to go to church Sunday mornings, then head off to Sunday school. We were divided in groups, and someone would come in to teach us the Bible. I remembered one morning where the pastor came to our group and asked, "How many of you are not Christians?" For the first time in my life, I realized I was not a Christian. Even though I was raised in a home, in a Christian home, and had been in church all my life, I raised my hand, as did my friend. He then spoke with us about becoming Christians. I do not remember most of what the pastor had to say, but I heard it many times after, that the essence of his message was this: God created man to have fellowship with him, but man had broken that close relationship with God and chose to go his own way. Even though fellowship with God was broken, he continued to love us. The book of Romans 6, verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." I consider coming to Christ today because he guides me through life. He died on the cross for me. I declare today that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. There have been many obstacles put in my way over the years, and I came to know through my faith and love of God that he doesn't bring obstacles to us, but he sure helped me through. Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me." I now realize that I can no longer pretend that everything is perfect in my life. It is not. I've been going through personal challenges over the years, but I continue to smile, show love, kindness, and happiness, because this is who I am. Deep down, I was hurting and broken within. I told my son last spring, just before attending Bethel for the first time, that I'm thinking about going back to my roots, which is the faith I grew up in and where I made the decision to follow Jesus. I discovered that his arms are wide open and he's wonderful and powerful. A scripture from the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thought of peace, not evil, to give me an expected end." Today, I declare that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I'm looking forward to continue growing my faith here at Bethel. I felt like home. I want to thank Benelt for inviting me to Bethel, and I'm thrilled to be a part of this family. I'm thrilled to be a part of this friendly and welcoming family. To God be the glory.
Janice, there are some really, really great prayers in the Bible. And as I was thinking about how to pray for you this morning, I was really drawn to one of the prayers that Paul prays for the people in Ephesus. And he prays for the people there for their spiritual growth. And so that's how I want to pray for you this morning. I'm going to be using Ephesians 3, 16 to 21 as you take the step of baptism. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for Janice. God, you know that she's been walking through what she has been walking through in this season, and yet through everything, it has been her desire to declare publicly her love for you today. And so, God, armed with the power and the promises of your word, we come to you asking that out of your glorious and unlimited resources to empower Janice with inner strength through your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that she would continue to become more like Jesus, both in character and in beauty.
I pray that as she grows in knowledge and intimacy, that the spiritual gifts you have given her would be released in her life. I ask that every area of her heart would be open to transformation. God, grow her roots down deep into your love and keep her strong. And may she have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how massive and on beyond description your love really is. Take her from head knowledge about your love into deep heart relationship, experience, and understanding. And God, would you do this so that she might experience all your fullness and be set free to love others as you have loved her? Thank you, Jesus, that you have more in store for her than she can even think to ask. Help her to know that she is held firmly in the grip of your grace. And we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Just like an ocean. Yeah.
You want me to sit?
Yeah, sit. Okay. It's the persecuted church, right? So, yeah. Well, Janice, I got your name right. I've been working on that for a while. It's a privilege to baptize you, and thank you so much for sharing your story, opening your heart, and trusting this group of people. We believe that baptism is an example of the fact that God can be trusted, and that changes absolutely everything about our present and about our future and our eternity. And so, as an act of obedience, Janice, I get to baptize you as an act of your submission and your trust in Him and His plan for your life. So I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Listening to those stories, and if you're here this morning, and those stories have, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, but that something has touched your heart, or maybe you have said yes to Jesus and your faith has been reaffirmed, I just want to encourage you to let someone know or to reach out to someone beside you. And you have questions, don't be afraid to ask. And I'm going to ask, if you call Bethel home, that you're just sensitive if someone might have a question around this. Because I know for me, as following Christ, when I hear stories, I'm reminded of the hope that we have, that God really can be trusted. And as many of our baptism stories have said, that doesn't mean you have all the answers. It doesn't mean that you figured it out. It doesn't mean, you know, that there won't be hardship, but God can be trusted. And so this morning, if that's you and you haven't made a commitment, I want to encourage you, if you have questions or you want to make a commitment, tell someone so we can celebrate with you and for you. And maybe this has just reaffirmed your faith this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to end our service by declaring our faith. And if you, you know, maybe you're going to say this, and I need faith at times to believe these things, we're going to actually stand and reaffirm our faith in the Apostles' Creed, which is what the early church did when they did not have the Bible yet written. To be a Christ follower would mean that they knew this creed. And so we're going to stand as we sing that, or stand as we say it. We're going to read it off the screen behind me, and then we're going to sing in response. So let's read that together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body.
So, Father, as we leave this place, we thank you for the certainty that our hope is rooted on a rock foundation. In a world where there's lots of questions, lots of challenges, lots of mystery, we thank you for the foundation of our faith. As we walk out of here, may we have that confidence of who we trust, and that because you are who you say you are, we can trust you, and that changes everything. Keep us in step with your plan this day, this week, in the places and the spaces that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And just for students, the P&P tonight, I think it's 7:30. It's the last one. So there you go.